Would you look at God's Word just for a moment, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and listen to God's Word. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. If you listen to what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and I'm assured in my mind it's the Apostle Paul, it's a scene in a stadium. There's a track all the way around the stadium, and the stands are full of people who are watching those who are running. The event is a race. The runners are Christians. They're running in a race around the track, and they're running for a goal. They're not strollers, strolling along and meandering over into this and looking over into that. They're runners who are looking for a goal. They're not tourists who run for a day and then go back to their motel room at night to the place where they started and then get out and run the next day. They're runners who are running for the finish line. They're running for the goal. They're running for eternal life. They're running to construct the image of Christ in their own life. And they are running for the finish line that's at the end. They're not running for a day. They're not running for a week. They're not running for a year or a while. They're running till they get to the end of the line. The Bible said, "They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now the race is long, and the race is tough, and the race is hard. And along the way of the race, you get tired. Your lungs expand and contract, and you can hardly get your breath. You're sweating, your muscles are aching, but it's still not the finish line. So you run to the end. You have a handicap as you run. Your handicap is that you're a human being. You're full of the flesh. You have weaknesses. You have character flaws. You have all kinds of things that you have within yourself that are against you. And on the other hand, you have an enemy who's standing along the side of the track trying to entice you, run this way. Come over here. There's a water station here. Come over here. There's something to do over here. It'll be easier if you just stop and rest here for a few minutes. But you see, the runners are running for the goal. They're running for the finish line. They're running so they can win. The Scripture said many run in a race, but one receiveth the prize. You know who that is? That's the one that finishes the race. Running a quarter of a mile in a mile race is not finishing the race. Running hard for a little while and then stopping and sitting by the road is not running in the race. We just watched the Olympics. And if you watch carefully in the Olympics, people were taking long strides. They ran till it looked like their chest would burst. Their mouths were gaping. Sweat was pouring off of them. And they were running hard, but they never stopped till they crossed the finish line. Well, actually, some did stop. They stumbled over the hurdles. They fell by the wayside. But they didn't get the goal, and they didn't win the race. My brothers and sisters, the scene is in the stadium, and the runners are running. You're a Christian, you're in the race. You're running. The question is, how are you going to run? Are you going to run lawfully? Are you going to stay in your track? Are you going to do the thing you're supposed to do? And in the end, are you going to finish and cross the finish line? You don't get the reward, my friends, until you cross the finish line. But you know what he says? He says the stadium is filled with a great cloud of witnesses. There's a whole group of people who are watching you run. You say, well, yeah, my kids. Yeah, your kids and your wife and your husband and your neighbors. But there's a cloud of other people. There's a stadium, Paul says, that's full of people who are watching you run. He's been talking about them through the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews. You see, this wasn't divided into chapters and verses. When it was written, it was a letter written to a church. And through the 11th chapter, he's been talking about people who ran and won. He's been talking about people who were in the running and crossed the finish line. And as he talks about the people who ran and crossed the finish line, he finishes by saying, these people are a great cloud of witnesses to us. These are people who have proved to us that they can win and they can make the race successful. You see, we're not in this race in a competition. I'm not trying to see if I can outrun Nolan. I'm not trying to see if I could run faster than Wally. But you see, folks, as we run the Christian life, I don't need to look at my brother Nolan as he's running beside of me. I'm not running to compete with Nolan. I'm running to cross the finish line. I'm running to make the gold. I'm running to win the prize of eternal life and Christ's likeness that's at the end. And if I run a little ways, I won't make it. I have to cross the finish line. And if I run to beat Nolan, well, that's not the right reason to run, so that's not running lawfully. Some of us as Christians, we want to look at what other people are doing, and we want to gauge ourselves by them. My friend, that's not the gauge. The gauge is that you run in your track where God has called you to run, and you cross the finish line, and he that crosses the finish line is he that receives the crown at the end of the way. And so he talks about those who ran. It's a personal thing. He talks about Enoch, who lived before the flood and walked in a horrible time. But Enoch walked with God and went to be with him. He talks about Noah. You know, some of us, we want to serve God, and for a little bit, we're just, oh man, we're just so good, we're going to serve God, we're going to run, we're going to get there. Let me tell you about Noah. God spoke to Noah maybe twice in his life. How about that? Holy Spirit speaks to me all the time. The Word of God speaks to me daily. But Noah, God spoke to him, well, maybe three times. God, we used to sing a song. God spoke to Noah and told him what to do, and Noah, he began to cut and hew. You see, God spoke to Noah and said, I'm mad. This world has got in such a terrible shape, I can't stand it. But Noah, you've found grace in my eyes. So build an ark. Oh, I don't mean just a little box like this. Build an ark with three stories in it. Build it as long as two football fields and as wide as a football field. Build it tall and put a window in the top and a door in the side and put enough provisions in it to take care of two of all the animals in the world and seven of all the clean ones. And Noah began to cut and to hew. For 200 years, Noah cut logs, sawed them into boards. Noah got bituminous pitch out of the ground and plastered it within, without, and on the top. Noah, for 200 years, preached to the people in his day and time and said, God said there's going to be a flood. And nobody listened to him. His wife, his three sons, and their wives, and him. That's all that made it through the flood. Nobody else made it because they wouldn't listen. You sometimes we get discouraged because we say, well, we preached to so-and-so and they didn't listen. We went to Sunday school and taught and they didn't listen to me. We sang and they didn't pay any attention to me. We did this, that, or something else, and we get so discouraged because it's not going the way we want it to. Well, the music don't go the way it wanted to. The singing don't go the way it wanted to. The preaching didn't go over. I can tell you, I'm not proud of every sermon I've preached. Okay? I'm not proud of every sermon I've preached. I've probably preached some boring sermons. I know I have. And I've been in the flesh when I preached some sermons because the Spirit wasn't there. But I can't wait till the next time and say, well, I just ain't going to preach no more because I didn't have any Spirit that time. You know, sometimes when I come back, the Spirit's right there to bless me because of my faithfulness. And Noah hammered and sawed and pitched and worked for 200 years. And God spoke to him and told him to get in. God spoke and told him again to get out the next time. Three or four times in his whole 600 and some years, 900 and some years that he lived, that God spoke to him. But Noah kept on plucking. Abraham, worshiping false gods, living in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldeans.
God speaks to him and tells him to go, and he recognizes that it's the power of God that's speaking and the voice of God, and he gets up and goes. Does he know where he's going? No, he's following God. Does he know where he's going to be when he gets to the end? No. If God speaks to us, we say, yes, God, I'll go. Draw me a map. Give me a GPS with the Holy Ghost in it to tell me exactly where I am and tell me what it's going to be like when I get to the end, and then I might go. You see, Abraham, by faith, picked up and walked up through Mesopotamia, across the Fertile Crescent, and down into the holy, what we now know as the Holy Land. And he stood his ground through the years, a sojourner, a pilgrim. God saying, all this is going to be yours from Egypt to Syria. All this is going to be yours from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. And you know what? He never owned a bit of it except two grave plots for he and his wife. And yet, God kept saying, you're going to be a father. You're going to be a father. Well, I have to tell you, when you get to be 99 years old, you start to doubt. I'm sure. They tried all kinds of things along the way, but God said, you're going to be a father. But when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90, they had a baby, and his name was Isaac, and they called him Laughter. That's what the word Isaac means. And then there came that terrible day when Isaac was about 33 years old, and God said, take him up on a Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. You know what he did? He got up early the next morning. He put the wood on the donkey. He put the fire in the box. He put his knife in his scabbard. He said, come on, boy. And they went with the servants up to Mount Moriah, which is now where Jerusalem is. And he went up on the mountain and laid his son down on the altar and raised his knife to God. My friend, Abraham went through a lot. And Abraham failed God on occasion. But did he stop? No, he kept running in the race. He talks about Joseph. Joseph is one of my very favorite people in the whole Bible. He had so many opportunities to be discouraged. He had so many opportunities to quit. His family didn't like him. They made fun of him. They finally tried to kill him. They put him in a pit. They ultimately sold him into slavery. When he was in slavery, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of rape. He was thrown in the prison and laid there for years. And finally, God brought him to where he wanted to go. But you know what the good thing about Joseph was? He never stopped running in his race. He kept going. I think about Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den because of his faith. I think about Daniel, who as a young man took his stand on what God had said he could eat and what God said he couldn't eat. Daniel was the prime minister of at least three empires. He was a wonderful, wonderful man, but he was rejected, but he kept going. I think about Moses. Moses had every reason to stay in Egypt. He could have been the Pharaoh. He was Pharaoh's grandson. He could have done anything. But the Bible said he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what these people did? They endured hardship. Let me read to you from the 11th chapter of Hebrews some of the things that these blessed people went through, beginning in verse 32. And he says, and what shall I say more? For the time would not permit me to tell you about all of these people who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. It wasn't an easy run, was it? Listen to what all these people went through. Look at the sorrow and the heartache and the trials they went through. Look at the defeats and the things they went through. But my friend, they kept going. When they failed, they got up and went again. When they collapsed, they got up and found a way to go on. My friend, they had their own moral and character flaws and failings, and they had the persecution that went ahead of them. But you know what he says? He said, we're running in this race, and all these people surround us. They're like a cloud of witnesses that's surrounding us and what we do. You see, we have our own cloud of witnesses in our own time. That's why I ask that these pictures still be up here. And you'll see some of them outside. I have to tell you, folks, we've got a dose of sissy religion. Just anything will topple us over. Just anybody looking cross-eyed at us, and we go, hoo. Just anybody that don't happen to speak to us in the store just right, then we start saying, well, I don't know if I'm going to church today or not. Then just speak to me today. Or if somebody don't do just what we want them to do, or live less like we want them to live, then we start humping up, you know. We've got sissy religion. If the times get hard and things get tough, then we start whimpering and crying and whining about what we're doing. My friends, that's what got the children of Israel lost in the wilderness. You can't do that. My friend, your goal is to cross the finish line. And we've had witnesses in our own life that we've watched live holy and godly lives. I've told the story and I'll wear it out and I'll tell it till I die. Henry Rice told me, said, Brother Eddie, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it. 1932, Irv Cast and Leela Cast and Sister Parcell, Minnie Parcell, went to Pembroke and asked a holiness preacher woman to come to this community and hold a revival. She was living in the preacher Harless house in the quarry, right across the river from Pembroke. They got in their car for the first night of the revival and drove down here. That meant they drove through Parisburg and down the other side of the river to Narrows and back up this side of the river because there wasn't a bridge at the Celanese. They parked their car down here at the little church. It was built in 1899 that was never painted and was in a bad repair shape. And Sister Gilmer, with her husband and two children, she was 33 years old, went in that place and began to preach that night. When they came out, they discovered they were out of gas, and no one in Clinton had any, and no one had any money to buy any. She walked up the railroad to Pembroke with her two children and her husband, who was wounded from World War I, and spent the night in Pembroke and got the blankets and put it around the kids. It was in October, and walked back down here the next night. That went on for three or four nights until Brother Price Cecil came from Dublin with some money and some gasoline and made it possible for him to come. My friend, when I look at people making sacrifices like that, would you walk from here to Pembroke to preach one sermon? Would you walk from here to Pembroke on the highway to do one gracious thing for God? And yet, I remember those days from the people telling me about it, and it so impressed the people in this community that they came out to hear what the Holy Roller preacher woman had to say, and the Spirit of God blessed her and touched her, and people were saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. This church is here today because of that witness that did that. When I think of the mothers and the fathers, if you look at some of these Sunday school pictures you're going to see here, you're going to see a great big crowd of people there. I think of mothers who got up and fathers on Sunday morning, Alice and Clarence Cast and Albert Lilly and Pauline and others that came down here, Brother and Sister Phillips. They got up on Sunday morning, and they got 9, 10, and 11 children ready and served them breakfast and brought them to church in time for Sunday school. Shame on you sissies that don't bring your children to church. Shame on you sissies that can't get out to the house of God on Sunday morning. When I saw those people come walking down this holler and out of these hills and off of these mountains with their children and bring them down. Henry Rice and his big family would come walking down the holler to church. My brothers and sisters, when I look at those people, they are witnesses to us today that we're sissies and we need to have some grit in our crawl and some steel in our backbone. I saw these people suffering heartaches and defeats. I've saw these people through the years suffering agonizing things in their life. And yet when they came to church, they turned their blessed faces up to God and smiled to the glory of God and sang the praises of God and danced in the Spirit for joy for being there. I saw us when we were persecuted and we were afflicted. We had our meetings in ragtop tents and storefronts, and you'll see one there in a little bit of us standing in front of a store over in Pulaski County that we just covered with wall right and stuck pigtails in a wire and had church with it. I've been to church when we didn't have electricity, when we carried lamps and oil to church and the Lord blessed us. I've been when they hollered at us as we went into church and
One night we're in church in Pulaski, and I couldn't figure out what was going on because I kept noticing there was dirt all over the drums that I was playing. And then I noticed there was dirt on the seat. And then I noticed there was dirt on me and dirt on Granny Effie, who was sitting next to me. And I discovered they were outside pitching dried mud where the rain had made mud puddles outside through the windows at us. They called us holy rollers, called us bad names because we were integrated from way back, and some of our preachers got arrested. Fact is, Granny got arrested for preaching too long in Naras in 1932 and had to go to jail for a night because of it. They had an ordinance against preaching too long at night. I know it, when I look at us, my friends, we've got a little dose of sissy religion. These people took stands and stood by them through the thick and the thin. One of the things that convinced me of the glory of the gospel was my father persecuted my mother because she was a Christian in the Holiness Church. And I remember the nights that he would berate her unmercifully, not hit her, but berate her verbally because she was a Christian and because she served God. And the thing that impressed me the most was mother would bow her head and cry and say, "Jimmy, no matter what you say, I will not sell my birthright. I will not sell out no matter what you say." And no matter how he persecuted or how much he made fun of the gospel, my friend mother stood her ground. And came the day when I was down there preaching, and Daddy got up and walked down the aisle and came to the altar and gave his heart to Jesus and confessed him as his Savior. My friend, I've watched people do that. I've watched Nettie Burton when her husband would not let her come in the church and would hold her in the car and one time hit her in the shoulder and broke her shoulder to keep her from coming to church and worshiping God. I'm always impressed by Sister Doss that lived down in the coal fields, and Granny and them would stop and pick her up for church. Her husband wouldn't take her, and he persecuted her unmerciful because she wanted to come to church. And one day they came to pick up Sister Doss, and she came out the door shouting and praising God and danced down the aisle. She had on a house coat and her house shoes is all she had on. And Granny said, "Well, Sister Doss, why have you come to church in your house coat and your house shoes?" And she said, "Oh, I praise God. My old mean husband has took all my clothes and locked them up and hid them so I couldn't come to church. And I just want to praise God that I got a house coat and a pair of house shoes to wear to church." Hallelujah. This woman's a witness to us. But I have to tell you something, folks. And I want you to listen to this good. You're going to stand in the judgment with these same people. How are you going to look when you stand beside them? These people are witnesses to us. We're running. We're still on the track and we're running. But they've made it out of it. They've crossed the finish line. And they're up in the stadium and they're looking down at us. How are we going to stack up against these people in the day of judgment? "Well, I don't know. I just don't feel so spiritual and good. I just don't think I'll go to church." You better think about Sister Doll dancing down the steps down there in the coal fields in her house shoes and her house coat. You better think about Effie walking from Pembroke down here to preach the gospel. You better think about the Apostle Paul walking all over Asia Minor and Palestine and Greece and Italy and over to Spain. That's where Tarsus is, by the way, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better think, I'll never forget when my son-in-law was graduating from Piedmont Baptist Bible College, the missionary came in from South America who had been flying, and his wife and child had been shot by the Indians to keep him from coming in and preaching the gospel. And he came in and stood up and gave his testimony. "I never was so proud of any young people in my life when 52 young people got up and went forward as missionary candidates to take their place on the mission field." You have to think, Sister Elliot, who goes around and gives a testimony, how the headhunters killed her husband and the other missionaries and how they kept on preaching. My brothers and sisters, we need to get rid of our sissy religion and we need to run in the race because we have to overcome. And my brothers and sisters, if these people are witnesses to us today, you say they're in heaven looking down on us? Well, I don't think so. I think they're busy with Jesus and the joys of salvation. But I think their witness is to us today, and we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. My brothers and sisters, I have to ask you, are you running in the race? Are you running for the prize? Are you running for the end? Are you going to make it through to the end of the journey? Oh, brothers and sisters,
Don't quit. Don't run to the side. Don't be attracted by what's off of the race. Run for the gold at the end. Run for the crown that's yours, my friend. And let Jesus Christ crown you with eternal life at the end of the way. Hallelujah. May God take this message and bless your heart today. I want you to take this message. I want you to take it home and eat it. I want you to think about it. I want you to go back and read about the cloud of witnesses. But right now, we're going to do a wonderful thing. We're going to have Sunday dinner together at homecoming. I hope those people have all those things up outside for the kids. And I hope that you're blessed good. But before we do, we're going to eat. I would ask you, as we go downstairs to eat, you're going to be blessed with one of the best meals in the world today. But I want to ask you something. Be careful as you go through line. Let our guests go through first. Let the people go through and eat before you take anything home, because sometimes people start taking things to take home before people have an opportunity to be fed the first time. So let's do that. Watch the children. We don't want people playing in the food because people have to eat it. Would you stand? Brother Tommy's going to pray the blessing over the food, and he's going to pray the benediction over the service.